open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Do you want to be timely in this session? This is a marathon deal. We started early this morning, and we had stuff last night. There's a lot of information and a lot to absorb. But I do need to put one more session together here for you to try to bring together the two key concepts that we talked about this morning, discipline and obedience. Last night we really talked about being the right kind of parent and getting people involved. And we actually, in that Q&A, did you notice we were all getting involved and we were thinking and working together, and someone was saying, what about this? And someone else was saying, you know, what about this? That's exactly what we talked about last night. That's exactly the kind of thing that we want to do. I'm trying this with my kid. It isn't working. Sometimes just the act of talking through it, you then realize, oh, you know what? This really isn't about food. This was really about obedience. And so there's just lots of good things. I hope that you're open to that. So last night helped us be a better parent, be the kind of parent that God wants us to be. This morning we talked about the big issues, discipline and obedience. So bring all that together here from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Read with me there. 2 Corinthians 4, please, in verse 17. Paul says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. What if I could offer you a secret that would guarantee you wonderful, wonderful kids? Kids that are good citizens, kids that do well in school, kids that have positive self-esteem, kids that have stick-to-itiveness, kids that grow up to be productive members of society, to have good jobs, kids who do well in their marriage, who are even more healthy than the general population. And by this secret, I'm talking about, I can guarantee it. Time-tested, absolutely proven, this isn't a bunch of hype and fluff, a major university study verifies this secret. What would you pay for that? Especially if you start talking about taking it to the next level and saying that this is the secret to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, to serving the Lord and remaining a Christian and going to heaven when you die. We're talking about a secret that guarantees your kid's success now and into eternity. What are you paying for that? Somebody says, I thought you said there were no secrets. Okay, maybe I'll end with one secret. How about that? The secret is one of these. For those of you who are sitting in the back and can't tell exactly what I'm holding, I'm not going to tell you. That's what you get for sitting in the back. Oh, that was terrible. What I'm holding in my hand is one delightfully fluffy marshmallow. Marshmallows, the stars when paired with hot chocolate. Get some graham crackers and a Hershey's bar. You can make a s'more. Those are incredible. I've actually heard uncivilized people eat them raw. Marshmallows, largely egg whites and sugar. Better living through sugar, I always say. Used to be considered a candy, now just kind of a staple in everyday existence. And they are absolutely the secret to raising the right kind of kids. And I say that because marshmallows were the star of a Stanford University study done by Professor Walter Mischel in the 1960s. And what he did was very, very simple. He set a marshmallow on a table and he brought a little 4-year-old kid in and he told the kid, you can have the marshmallow, eat the marshmallow anytime you want. Just enjoy that marshmallow whenever you want it. But if you'll wait to eat it until I come back, I'm going to do some errands. If you can wait until I come back, when I get back, the marshmallow's still here. You waited. I'll give you a second marshmallow. What do you think happened? Well, you know exactly what happened. You put a marshmallow in front of a 4-year-old and kids eat the marshmallow. Some kids ate the marshmallow in front of the professor. Some people ate the marshmallow as soon as he turned to go to the door. Some kids waited a minute or two, but the marshmallow disappeared. 2/3 of the kids woofed the marshmallow. However, about 1/3 of the kids waited. 5, 10, 15 minutes until he returned and the marshmallow was still there. Professor Mischel then tracked those kids. The two marshmallow kids who couldn't wait, their scores in anything that you wanted to test, from academics to marriage satisfaction to health, anything you wanted, were never even close to as good as the scores of those kids that he termed resistors. Resistors were more positive. They were more self-motivating. They were more persistent in the face of difficulties. They were able to delay gratification to pursue their goals. The kids who ate the marshmallow right away, they were more troubled. They were more indecisive. They were less self-confident. They could not put off immediate gratification. They had trouble subordinating immediate impulses to achieve a long-term goal. So, for example, their SAT scores averaged 210 points less. And as Mescal tracked those kids into high school and even into adulthood, what he found is that kids who couldn't wait had unsuccessful marriages, low job satisfaction, low income, bad health, frustrating lives. That study, using nothing more than a simple single marshmallow, showed the value, the crucial importance of self-control, self-discipline. And that is what I want to explore with you in this last session today. I want to talk with you about the marshmallow principle. I want to talk with you about the value of self-control. And I really am going to talk to you about that, not because I'm interested in SAT scores or I'm interested in your kid having a great job. I'm talking with you about that because look at our text. Self-control is the secret to Christianity. We look not at the things that are seen, verse 18, but to the things that are unseen. The Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says in verse 18, we do not look at the single marshmallow. We are waiting for the second marshmallow. That's probably not in the Greek, but you understand the point that I am making. As parents, if we want our children to obey us and obey God, and we have disciplinary processes to help them do that, ultimately what we're looking for, the breakover point, is when a child can what? Discipline themselves. Control themselves to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. We need to be teaching our children the ability to delay gratification, the ability to do what is best, not what is just fun right now. We need to teach our children to deny themselves and follow Jesus Christ, to wait for the second marshmallow. So this morning, this afternoon, whatever time this is, I'm going to set up a foundation in the Bible about self-control, and then we're going to talk about ways that we can foster, encourage, and grow self-control in our kids' lives. So let's just start with a couple of biblical principles here, and that begins by understanding that the Bible is all about self-control. The Bible, God loves self-control. Let's just get some wisdom here from Solomon. This is Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25, I'm looking at verse 28. Proverbs 25 and verse 28 says that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Biblically, if you don't have walls, you're not good for anything. So this is one of the greatest insults in Scripture. If you don't have self-control, you're just useless. And now let's get Jesus' teaching on that. I alluded to this a moment ago from Luke 9. This is Jesus in Luke 9 and verse 23. There Jesus says in Luke 9 and 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-control is a daily thing. And now Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, indeed, once you start looking for it, self-control is just everywhere in the Bible because it is so essential to our service before God. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. In fact, let me just stack it up out of Titus. In the book of Titus, one of the key issues in Titus is self-control. Read with me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. If you want to be an elder, if you want to serve God's people as a shepherd, you need to be, Titus 1:8, hospitable and a lover of good, and you need to be, there it is, self-controlled. How about in chapter 2? In chapter 2 and verse 2, older men, you need to be sober-minded and you need to be dignified and you need to be self-controlled. And older women, verse 3, need to train young women, verse 4, to be what, verse 5? Self-controlled. What about young men, verse 6? They need to be urged to be self-controlled. In fact, all of us need to be, verse 11, understanding that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live how, verse 12? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. The truth of the matter is that Christianity runs on self-control. It is the fuel in our discipleship. To reduce things in many ways to a bare minimum, the devil offers us one very tasty, very good-looking marshmallow right now. And what Christianity is all about is the core belief that there is something much, much better to come. And I will say no to this right now because I am waiting for the second marshmallow. That's it. That's it. That's it. And as much as I say that the Bible and the Lord love self-control, I need to tell you, of course, that our society hates self-control. Everything in our society continually wars against controlling yourself. Get it now. Gratify yourself now. Enjoy it now. No payments. No, on and on and on. Enjoy the one marshmallow now. It's much better than two later on. That's not just a pitch for consumer credit cards and for buying something else at Best Buy. In a more insidious way, our culture has come to the place where we have decided that character doesn't really matter and that what does provide for success is things that are outside of our control, like good genetics, or superior intelligence, or having money, or being born into the right family. So regularly, just start watching for this. When somebody does well, people start explaining that they do well because you see, of who his parents are. What about Peyton Manning? Just retired out of football. Really don't appreciate that because I use him as a sermon illustration. Thanks a lot, Peyton. But you probably still remember Peyton and playing in football. When we talk about Peyton Manning and they're doing those little snippets before the game and so forth, what do they say about Peyton Manning? Peyton Manning's dad is Archie Manning, who was an amazing and incredible quarterback. And so we talk about how Archie was this great quarterback. Peyton, his son's a great quarterback. Peyton has a brother, Eli. Eli, see, it's all in the family. The reason I'm not a great NFL quarterback, I wasn't born in the Manning family. There you go. It's just all about your DNA. It's all about who you inherit, and you just get born in the right family, and it's just great, and too bad for you, you just weren't. So you don't have to be self-controlled, and you just can't be any... That's bogus. That's bogus. Even in Peyton Manning's life, one of the things that's not as much known about Peyton Manning outside football geeks who follow all that kind of stuff is how dedicated Peyton Manning was to his craft. And how much time he spent after practice was over throwing another 100 passes, more time in the film room. Yes, Peyton Manning was blessed with God-given talent. There's not any doubt about that. But he understood that he needed to control himself to develop and train and get the most from that talent. So when the rest of the team was going into town to watch a movie or to get something to dinner, you want to go to dinner with us? Nope. Saying no to the one marshmallow, I'm going to work some more, I'm going to throw some more, I'm going to lift some more, I'm going to watch some more film. Peyton Manning is an enormous illustration, not of being fortunate to be born in the right family, but of self-discipline and training and working yourself. So the bottom line is, it's not about your genes. It's not about your background. It's not about whether you have an Ivy League education or whether your parents are wealthy. It's not any of the things that our society often says matter or bring success. Much of success comes down to our ability to control ourselves, to discipline ourselves. And all of our success in Christ comes down to our ability to discipline ourselves, say no to temptation, and do what the Lord wants us to do. It's all about the marshmallows, and it's all about waiting for the second one. Now, here's the really good news. You ready for this? You can learn self-control. And you can teach self-control. I know this. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I know this. Because God would not tell us to do something, He would not require something of us if we were incapable of it, because I just wasn't born with a self-control gene. It is a requirement. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And here Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we need to add, verse 5, We need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and verse 6, and to knowledge we need to add, there it is, self-control. You can add it. You can teach it. So if you're sitting here and you're thinking, oh no, my toddler is all about the one marshmallow, do not panic. You can teach self-control. If you're here and you're thinking, wow, I've got a big kid, 9, 10 years old, still into the one marshmallow, do not panic. You can teach self-control. You're here, you're thinking, my teenager's all about the one marshmallow. You should panic. No, don't panic. You can teach self-control. In fact, if you're thinking, I'm a one marshmallow person, you can learn self-control. But that would take some effort, wouldn't it? What kind of things would we need to do to help a child say no to that marshmallow? Let's work on that for a minute. Let's work on that. Here's five things that help us in that direction. Five things the Bible gives us to help us develop self-discipline. And we're going to start by talking about if-then thinking. We want to use if-then thinking every chance we get. That's the essence of the marshmallow principle. If this, then this. If you eat the marshmallow, then you will not get a second marshmallow. If you wait, then you get the second marshmallow. That's about choices. That's saying to you, you get to decide. The Bible uses that constantly. Let's start in Joshua. In Joshua, the second chapter, none of this is beyond our capacity to understand. It is used all the time in Scripture, and it is used with the understanding that we will be able to do this kind of thinking. This is Joshua chapter 2, and this is the spies in Jericho, and they're talking to Rahab. And Rahab is all about, don't kill us. You're going to wipe out Jericho. Please don't kill us when you do that. Watch what they say. Joshua 2:14. The men said to her, our life for your life, even unto death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. There you go. If this, then that. And the Lord uses that. This is in Jeremiah. Here's a good illustration of this in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 12. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 17. In Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 17. Very characteristic. I collect these. I have zillions of these verses. It's just a good illustration. Jeremiah 12, 17. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares the Lord. God uses if-then reasoning. In 1 John chapter 2, give you a New Testament illustration of that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 24. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 24, here we read 1 John 2 and 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise He made to us, eternal life. If, then, in many ways, is the essence of Christianity. If you serve the Lord, then you go to heaven. Maybe in some ways that's too simplistic, and it probably undersells the grace of God, so I probably would not want to reduce the entire gospel to a marshmallow, but I think on a Saturday afternoon this group of people understands where we are with that and what this is all about. We need to help our children think in those kinds of terms. If this, then that. So a parent had a kid. This is a case study that Ms. Gill did. And this kid was biting other kids in the preschool. This is a bad thing, biting up to 3 kids a day. There was a big problem. The mama said, if you bite kids, you will not get dessert. They talked about that. As they rode to school, she talked to her son. If this, then that. She picks the kid up at the end of the day. The kid had done pretty good, but at the end of the day, he bit a kid. And he said, I don't get any dessert, do I? And she said, if you bite, then you don't get dessert. She went home. She made a fabulous dessert. She showed it to the kid and said, you don't get any dessert because you bit a kid. But if tomorrow you don't bite a kid, then you will get dessert. The kid showed up at 3 o'clock at the curb, jumped in the car and said, I didn't bite anybody. What this is about is helping a kid learn choices and helping a child learn that choices have consequences. I need to say that again, that kids can choose, that they have control, that they can make a decision, and there are consequences to that choice. By the way, this is very real world. If you don't show up, then you will get fired. All of us are familiar with that. So not only does this work biblically, it's actually practical and makes your child a better decision. But the Bible wants your kid to think in terms of if, then, choosing. It wants them to know the power of choices and consequences. But, what happens if we don't pay off? What happens if our heart breaks for a little through? Oh, and he tried so hard today. And I mean, he only bit one kid. So, oh, you know what? You can have dessert. What happened then? What happened then? We destroyed the power of if-then thinking. God never lies to us. Not ever. And we must not lie to our children if we're going to encourage them to see that their choices have real consequences. Which means, secondly, we're going to encourage self-control and we're going to talk about self-control. When I'm thinking marshmallows and I'm thinking about the Bible, I'm thinking about Moses. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the most marshmallowy text in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm reading there in verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 24, this is Moses' life described. And it says to us, Hebrews 11 and 24, there we're told by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Did everybody see the marshmallows in that? Yes, there they are. By faith, Moses, when he was growing up, refused the one marshmallow, choosing to wait for the second marshmallow rather than eat the first marshmallow. That's not great exegesis, Terry, but you see where that is? Why did he do that? How did he do that? Because, verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking to the reward. You know what the Greek word for reward there is? It's os marshmallows. No, it's not. I made that up. It's the word for reward. It means he was waiting for something better. And so here's our point that we need to make. We need to talk about that and encourage that and be about that with our kids. If self-discipline is the crucial skill to Christianity, and it is, then we want to encourage our children to be like Moses and to wait for the second marshmallow. Now everybody bobs their head up and down like a bobblehead doll. Oh, yeah, that's exactly right. Wait a minute. So Johnny comes home and he's got an F on his test. What are you doing about that, Mom and Dad? I know what we're doing. I'll tell you what, we need to get a better school. We're in this lousy district. I'm telling you what, these public schools, they're just not worth anything. We're going to put Johnny in a private school. I mean, look at this. This is just not acceptable. I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to yell at that teacher. That's what needs to happen down here. Somebody needs to set her straight. Maybe the real problem is Johnny was playing video games until his eyes bleed the night before the test instead of prepping for the test and studying. Maybe Johnny's not paying attention in class like he ought to because he's talking with his friends and he's texting other people. Maybe the problem is that Johnny isn't self-controlled. But instead of being honest about that, we decide to address other kinds of things and put blame in other places instead of what? Encouraging and talking self-control. Instead of saying to Johnny, if you study, then you would have done better. If you were doing this, then this would have happened. But obviously you didn't do that. You gobbled the one marshmallow. We need to be valuing, talking, teaching, encouraging two marshmallows. Let me make this count. Bible class teacher comes to you, says, hey, you know what? Junior's disruptive in Bible class. He's really causing a problem. I'm having a difficulty with that. What are we doing about that? What are we doing about that? I know what we're doing about that. We're grabbing an elder and saying, we need better Bible class teachers. I tell you what, that Bible class teacher in there doesn't know what they're doing, having all kinds of trouble. What is going on in there? What kind of church are you guys running down here? Maybe we could have a teacher workshop instead of a marshmallow workshop. Who wanted that guy to come anyway? That's what a lot of parents are doing. They're assigning blame everywhere to everybody except sitting down with their child and saying, here's what's expected, here's obedience, here's consequences, if then, then this, this is what you need to do in Bible class. That's what's going to endure. That's what makes a child, puts a child on the road to serving Jesus Christ when we're serious about self-control. And if we are serious about self-control, that's going to mean what? Yeah, that's going to mean we have to model it. That means as parents, we have to demonstrate that. An example is powerful, isn't it? Are you over there in Hebrews? Just flip a page or two to 1 Peter. Grab 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 21. There Peter says, in 1 Peter 2 and 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Would anybody be interested in following Jesus if He was teaching everyone to be patient and kind and gentle, but He Himself was mean and ugly and immoral and treated people with contempt? We have no interest in leaders like that. That whole thing, do as I say and not as I do, oh yeah, that really works with kids. Because they're too stupid to recognize hypocrisy and pick up on those kinds of double standards. Not. So what happens when we're in traffic and suddenly somebody cuts us off and we're screaming and yelling, how could you do that? Where did you get your driver's license out of a box of Cracker Jacks? What kind of moron are you? And we're doing all kinds of crazy. Then we're embarrassed because little eyes in the back seat are watching all that. What are we doing then? Well, you know what? If they would make people learn how to drive, I wouldn't have to yell like that. If it wasn't for this traffic, see, that, you know, do you hear it? Do you hear it? What happened there was I was in a situation where I needed to be self-controlled, and I wasn't self-controlled. I ate the one marshmallow in rage and anger, and now I'm blaming everybody else instead of saying I wasn't very controlled. Dad didn't control himself there. I didn't do what I should have done. You want to look for that in the Bible? Read the life of David. David did not control himself when he saw a woman bathing. And as a result of that, he sinned grievously. Then in his own house, there were other sexual sins. And one of the amazing things about those sexual sins is that David did not reprove his children for them. Wonder why? Really hard to tell your kids, stop eating the one marshmallow when your mouth's full of marshmallow, isn't it? When mom and dad don't read their Bibles, when mom and dad can't get to Bible class, when mom and dad don't pay attention during worship, when mom and dad are not kind to each other, when mom and dad are out of control in their spending, when mom and dad don't show in their lives disciplined Christianity, are we surprised that our kids don't either? In Professor Miskell's study, he wrote the following: how parents and other important figures in a child's life do or do not control themselves, how they deal with stress and frustrations and emotions, the standards that they use, their empathy and sensitivity to other people, all of that profoundly influences children. In our experiment, preschool kids, when friendly adult models scolded and beat up a Bobo doll, the preschoolers who watched them imitated their aggressive behavior in exquisite detail later when they were left to play by themselves and even added their own elaborations. Makes you feel bad for Bobo, doesn't it? It's harsh. When mom and dad beat up Bobo, you can't tell your kids not to beat up Bobo. When mom and dad eat the marshmallow, we can't tell our children, you should have waited for the second. When life becomes about immediate pleasures, do what you want when you want, regardless of the consequence, grab one marshmallow now because who even knows if there'll be a second one later. That kind of living teaches our children to live differently than what the Bible says they must. Fourthly, don't we love it when the preacher says finally? False alarm. Fourthly, we want to teach the skills to deny the one marshmallow. If you read Miskell's report and the things that he's written about all of that, it makes for fascinating reading because it's amazing to me that a four-year-old can wait 20 minutes before eating a marshmallow. That's pretty incredible. I mean, that's a long, long time to be looking at that marshmallow and not gobble it down. I use this lesson a lot, and I actually preached this lesson one time, and it was a Sunday morning, and the song leader got up and led the invitation song. And then he said, we'll have the closing prayer. And a brother led the closing prayer. And when everybody looked up from that closing prayer, the song leader went right there in front of everybody. He just couldn't take it any longer, man. He wanted that marshmallow. So how does a four-year-old do? And you know, I've been holding it. I mean, after a while, they start getting kind of grimy, man. He just woofed it in front of the whole bunch. Well, how do you do that? How do those kids wait? Well, Miskell just details all of that. Absolutely fascinating. Some kids played little games with their hands. Some kids counted ceiling tiles or bricks in the wall. One kid, I love this, turned around and would not look at the marshmallow. Oh, that's strong, isn't it? That is strong. Those are kids who are employing skills to deny the impulse to gobble the marshmallow. I can show you that in the Bible. That's in Genesis 39, isn't it? Think about the story of Joseph. In Genesis 39, Joseph's been sold into slavery. He's away from home. He's away from his parents. There isn't anybody there to call him into account for his behavior. And in Genesis chapter 39, verse 6 tells us that Potiphar's wife was interested in Joseph, because he was, in fact, handsome in form and appearance. And Genesis 39:6 tells us that Joseph had charge of the entire house, so Potiphar was entrusting him. Verse 7 says that after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He has not greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" That's an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. Joseph is a young man, and he's like every other red-blooded young man. Here's the opportunity to be involved sexually with a woman, and he's saying, no, he won't do that. That's powerful. He's saying no to the one marshmallow. It gets worse. She spoke, verse 10, to Joseph day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. One day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, wonder how that happened, she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, fled and got out of the house. This guy has serious self-denial mechanisms at work here. Look at some of the things that go on there. Verse 9, he shows compassion for others instead of just self. One marshmallow people are always selfish. It's just me and what I want and when I want it and how I want it. No, verse 9, he's thinking about Potiphar. He's thinking about God. Furthermore, look in verse 9. He refuses to rationalize. He says, how then can I do this great wickedness? No attempt to act like the one marshmallow will really be okay. He is thinking about then and sin against God. He's thinking about the Lord. He's thinking about answering to God. And then as she amps the pressure up in verse 10, look at the skills in verse 10. I'm not listening. I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be around you. In fact, ultimately, verse 12, he deploys the ultimate coping skill. He runs away from her. This guy knew how to deny himself. He was not going to eat the one marshmallow. Parents, have you talked to your kids about that? Specifically talking about skills, so that in that moment, when every part of your child wants to devour the one marshmallow, they will control themselves. Are we teaching our kids how to do right when they want to do wrong? That's Genesis 39. That's this one marshmallow principle. And I'm looking here and I'm saying, like, don't look at it. That seems like a good idea. Don't be where they're serving one marshmallow. That seems good. When people are pushing you to eat the one marshmallow, running away. That seems like a good strategy. Joseph is doing things here to handle the feelings of, I want to do that. The flesh craves that and desires that. It's not right. It's not best. It's not good. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to deny myself. How about prayer? In that moment, we can pray to God to find the way of escape. We need to be talking with our kids about that because our kids are constantly confronted with one marshmallow situations and they need the skills to deny themselves and wait for the second marshmallow. This is so important. In Miss Kale's study, the kids who gobbled the marshmallow, they came back with those kids. And they taught them stuff like turn around and don't look. Or do something with your hands. Or could you sing a little song? They taught them ways to delay gratification. And they moved two one marshmallow kids over into the resistor category. They taught them self-control. You can do the same. Especially if you will reward self-discipline. Can you grab Matthew chapter 25? Let's grab Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 21. Just hold that for a moment. I'm coming there in a minute. In the study, when the kid had waited 15 or 20 minutes and the researcher returned, what did the kid get? The kid got the second marshmallow. If the researcher said to the kid, want to do it again? You know what the kid said? Absolutely. Bring it on. Getting me more marshmallows here. I can do it. I can do it again. I want to do it again. Bring it on. But what would happen if when the researcher came back in the room and the one marshmallow is still sitting there, what the researcher had said? Ah, fooled you. You waited for nothing. You don't get another one. Oh, my. Oh, my. Then the researcher says, want to do the experiment again? No. If there's no second marshmallow, I'm just going to eat the one I got right now. I truly think that one of the problems we have as Christians is that we don't believe the second marshmallow is coming. We have decided that somehow heaven is a place for super saints, maybe a select few elders, maybe a wonderful and amazing Christians, but certainly not regular ordinary people. And as a result, we have decided there's no point in waiting. The one marshmallow is all we're ever going to get. You need to trust the Lord. Look at Matthew 25. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, Jesus tells the parable of the talents. And as the rewards are given to those who have been self-controlled and self-disciplined, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. We need to latch on to that. You and I must believe that a day comes when the sky will be rolled back like a scroll and the Lord will appear. And for those who have waited for the second marshmallow, Jesus will arrive with an 18-wheeler's load of marshmallows. If you understand what I am saying, you and I must operate from the core conviction that heaven is real and that I really can get there and that I am going to get there by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, a sinner like me who is weak and too often is not self-controlled, I can get there by the power of God, that someday I will hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Have you thought about that moment? Have you thought about that? What that will feel like when Jesus looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. What a moment. What a moment. We need to think about that. We need to think about that all the time. Because when we are thinking about that, that provides in us the energy and the desire and the motivation and the want to say no to all those one marshmallows that we are offered. So in the same way, We need to teach our children that the reward does come. And we need to do that in small ways. If you clean your room, then we will go to the movies. And we need to help them see those connections. Great job cleaning your room. I know you wanted to go outside and play, but you cleaned your room. You did the right thing. You controlled yourself. Now we're going to enjoy the reward. If this, then that. And we start small. We start small with our kids. When a kid is 2, you don't want to say, if you'll save your allowance when you're 18, you can have a car. That seems like a long ways away when you're 2. Let's start small and more immediate and help kids connect these things that I can choose and I will receive the reward. But again, if you tell a kid this and this and this, then this, you got to pay it off. What happens when our child throws a tantrum? He's ripping Walmarts to shreds and we give in so they'll quit. They're embarrassing us. Okay, you can have that. What's happened to learning self-control when we go ahead and let the child eat the one marshmallow? Brother Gary Henry says, self-discipline comes from having a hope that means enough to us that we refuse to give it up. We find the strength to say no when we have a powerful yes burning within us. Christians have the most powerful yes. And we need to be teaching that to our children and helping them develop that in their lives so they can too say no to the one marshmallow. Now, I love Professor Miscale's study. And I think that's pretty cool. And I think it's very tangible. And it's a very sticky concept. People remember that marshmallowy kind of idea. But Professor Miscale did not invent self-control. God was way ahead of him. The Bible was way ahead of him. What Professor Miscale did was just reveal the power of self-control in some terms that we can really understand. And we can. We can. I preach this lesson a lot. Try to help people understand the importance of this in their own lives and in the lives of their kids. And I was out west and I preached this and I got an email about a week later from a Bible class teacher who said she came into Bible class and they're talking about the meeting, and someone said, what was one of the kids, she said, what the meeting is all about, and so forth. And one little 4-year-old boy piped up and said, Jesus wants us to have marshmallows. And she said, really? And she said, the little boy said, yes. But if we wait, we can have more than one, maybe 3. Or maybe even a whole bag of marshmallows. That's not what I'm saying. No, that's exactly what I'm saying. That is exactly what Paul is saying when he tells us we look not at the things which are seen because we are waiting for the things which aren't seen. We are waiting for the second marshmallow, and we need to teach our kids to do the same. That's the intersection of obedience and discipline. It's called self-control. Let's pray. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and the way it guides us into knowing you and how to please you. And we ask a blessing upon every parent and grandparent represented here today that we would successfully teach our children how to control themselves that they might serve you fully and wonderfully and gloriously, that someday we would all be together around your throne. We're thankful for this church and for its elders and for their interest in kids, and we ask that you bless all that we have done these 2 days, that we might help little hearts come to know you. Help us, Father, to teach our kids to be your kids. In Christ we pray, and amen.